I don't know if you've been watching the news or reading the newspaper, but there are a lot of things going on. And in the world, we're marching down toward the time when the crisis is going to come financially. But let's understand this. What happens in the world and what happens with the people of God, very similar. While there's a lot going on politically and in the nations, there's an awful lot going on in what we would call the Christian world. Not only in what we call the churches of God, but also in every aspect of it. Now, we just about have, we've been going back and forth on the cover for the book, Lord, What Should I Do? And we just about have it ready. And that book will go right along with Church at Home. So what we're going to do is advertise, Lord, what should I do? Because with Church at Home, we get people saying, boy, I can understand the Bible. We get people listening who would not listen before. And so we're happy that that is so. And I had one man call me and said, I've been checking you out for 3 years. I said, well, I hope we passed. And he said, you are not a cult. See, okay. But what is God doing to get everyone's attention who considers him or herself a Christian? Whether they're Sunday keeping, Sabbath keeping, holy day keeping. And why is there such turmoil in the church? And what is going to be the bottom line of it all? Well, let's come here to 2 Timothy 2:19. And let's see a command here that we all need to follow. This is for everybody. You know, many times in the churches of God and those who are Sabbath keepers, you have those who are on the inside, that is those who attend the assemblies for those who keep the Sabbath. And those who are on the outside, that is for those who are in the world. And then in the world, there's another category of people, Sunday keepers. And is God aware of all of that? Of course he is. He's aware of every one of us. He's made us unique. He knows the number of hairs we have on our head. And he can know every one of our thoughts. And he is a heart-knowing God. Now, before there are crises to take place, God always gives warning. So today, we're going to look at some of these. But here, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, oh, let's back up a little bit. Let's come to verse 15. Because here's what we need to do with the Word of God. Diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, not only ministers and elders and teachers, but everyone who has the Word of God today. Because never before in the history of the world have we had it so convenient with it. Now see, right here we have a lady who is using her laptop. That's terrific. She can do a lot with her laptop. Now, I suppose one of these days, we'll have a whole Sabbath service with everybody with their laptops out here, see? See? But just think of the things that you can do with the computers today, like Albert has done. He's going to show us tomorrow in our class. He's going to show us how you can use the computer to really study the Bible. And also, you have how many translations on it? 15? More. More. Okay. All right. So we have to rightly divide the Word of God. Now hold your place here, because we're going to come back. Hold your place here and come to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. And so let's apply this today to everyone. This is quite a proverb here. Let's begin in verse 4. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. Who has gone up to heaven and has come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garments? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Isn't that interesting? Little prophecy involved here. If you know. Now, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. This is why, when you have troubles and difficulties and you study the Bible and you pray, and with God's Spirit, he's able to comfort you and help you and help you overcome the traumas and difficulties that you may be experiencing. Now, verse 6, very important verse. Do not add to his words, lest he correct you and you be found a liar. Now, that's quite a message, isn't it? So there are a lot out in the Protestant world, in the Catholic world, that they need to read this because they add to and they take away from. And what has happened to Christianity? They've turned it into a lie. But that doesn't mean that God endorses it. See, because God won't stop sin. If people want to sin, they go sin. God will preserve his word, but if someone wants to add to it or take away from it, they're going to suffer the consequences of it. And that's why there's so much confusion in the world concerning Christianity today, and that's why the book, Lord, What Should I Do? Verse 7. Now it gets down to a personal thing, and I think this is interesting. I've asked two things from you. Do not deny them before I die. Remove far from me vanity and a lying word. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me my portion of bread. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and violate the name of my God. Not something. Now, what we're going to do, come back here to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. What we're going to do today is we are going to do a study through the seven churches in the book of Revelation. But let's do a little background first. This is some of the background because it doesn't necessarily apply to those who are under an umbrella of the Church of God or Sabbath keepers, but it applies to everyone in the world as well. And so with this epistle to Timothy, this is what God has given to the ministers and how they need to guide their lives in the Word of God. Because you see, remember what Jesus told Peter. Jesus asked him, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Asked him again, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Then he said the third time, Peter, do you love me? And he got exasperated and says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He says, shepherd my sheep. And Peter did learn that lesson. But that's one of the big problems. So here in 2 Timothy are some of the words necessary on how to preach and teach and so forth. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. But avoid profane and vain babblings, for they will only give rise to more ungodliness. What he's saying here is this. Everything has to be grounded in the Word of God, rightly divided, rightly interpreted, so you understand what God is telling us. And their words will eat away at the body like gangrene, of whom is Hymettus and Philetus. Well, does that not describe the current condition of many of the churches of God, churches in the world? And that also describes what's going on with other Sabbath-keeping groups like Church of God Seventh Day, Seventh-day Adventist. So we're going to look at the whole situation as to how it applies. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands firm, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. Because we all have the Holy Spirit of God, and God knows you. Now we have to turn the question around the other way and ask it this way. Since God knows you, do you really know God? We'll just let that question hang there for a while. Here's what needs to be done. Let everyone who calls upon the name of Christ to depart from unrighteousness. This is the message that God has for His people today. Now, let me ask the question here. How many have gone through church wars? Two. Three. Four. Anybody for five? Okay, right there, okay. All right. You need some salve for your wounds. Now, there's one minister, one elder, who's gone through five church wars. And I hope from it that he learned something. But too many of the ministers follow the payroll. And someone asked me, well, what's happening in the churches today? And I said, whatever begins with politics ends with politics. God gives plenty of space for repentance. And there are many kinds of politics. There are doctrinal politics, there are monetary politics, there are friendship politics, there are political politics and so forth. The climbers and pullers and so forth. So what do you do when you end up in the middle of a contention? Now remember what happened to Paul and Barnabas. Back in Acts 15, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, but Paul didn't. And they had a contention that was so bad that Barnabas took John Mark and went his way, and Paul took Silas and went his way, and both prospered. So sometimes there are contentions that arise not because it's sin, but because God wants to do something. So on those kind of things, you need to settle it the best you can. And don't get involved in the middle of a church war, because like it says in the Proverbs, if you intervene with a dog fight, you're going to get bit. See? So you need to look to God. All right. Now, there are other battles and fights that we need to confront, which are realistic. So let's see. One of the most important that we need to understand. Let's come to the book of Jude. Now, the book of Jude here tells us that some of the battles that we need to fight are coming from outside in, and yet the problem is within. There are also problems within the church or within a congregation as a result of this. Book of Jude. Now, you see, the New Testament tells us something very important. That the church of God, the one that Christ founded, of whom is the head, Christ is the head of the church, always has those from without trying to get in, and even those from within rising up. We will see both combinations here. And so what is God doing with these things? All right, Jude, there are no chapters, just Jude. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. Now, verse 3. Beloved, when personally exerting all my diligence to write to you concerning the common salvation, I was compelled to write you exhorting you to fervently fight for the faith which was once for all time has been delivered to the saints. Okay? That fight we're all engaged in. That's what we need to stand for. Stand for Christ, stand for the truth, stand for the love of God, the faith of God, all the attributes of the Holy Spirit. That is what we are to fight for. Now, these fights can be anywhere from mild to quite vicious, depending on who the foe is. But notice how it was even with the apostolic church. Verse 4, for certain men have stealthily crept in, those who long ago have been written about, condemning them to this judgment. They are ungodly men who are perverting the grace of our God, turning it into licentiousness, and are personally denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is directed to anyone who would add to or take away from within the church and teaching, regardless of where they are. Now, we've also had 3 Protestant ministers repent of Sunday keeping and the holidays to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. So you see, we need to understand that as well. Because God sends the Spirit of truth to those who are seeking the truth to fulfill His promise that it will lead us into all truth, right? So those who are in the Sunday-keeping churches, they need to understand what they have been doing, and they likewise need to repent to God. Now, you can see some like Charles Stanley. He does a very good job preaching things about personal living. That is good. But you see, we have to, if we name the name of Christ, depart from all unrighteousness. So God is going to deal with them. Whoever names the name of Christ, God is going to deal with them. All right, let's look at some others. Paul said in Acts 20, let's turn here. And we've seen this too. Have you been in a church organization where a minister seemed faithful for decades? Decades. Then all of a sudden, one day, like a switch turned on, and everything's different. So we have this. So in some of the fights that we have to fight, we're confronted with this difficulty too. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 28. Verse 28. Everyone who's minister, elder, teacher, whatever, you need to understand that you have to police yourself before God. This is important. Verse 28. Talking to all the elders here, and he says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See, God has chosen to work through men. Therefore, the men have to be faithful. They have to stand for the truth. They can't come in and years later change their mind to follow after power, prestige, or a paycheck, or whatever it may be, see? To feed the church of God. And how do we feed the church of God? With the pure word of God. Now, notice this. Let's understand something about the people of God, wherever they are. They do not belong to any man. They do not belong to any organization. When we assemble together, we are a congregation. But every single one of us belongs to God. And this becomes of paramount importance to realize. Okay? Notice, which he purchased with his own blood. So what do we have here? If we start these things like we read there in Proverbs 30, then who are we fighting against? Jesus Christ. Now, let's see how Peter learned the lesson concerning feeding the flock. Let's come to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Because this is what he writes to the elders that were under his care, close to the end of his life. And if you think you've been in the church a long time and you've had a lot of disappointments, think about the apostles who originally thought that Jesus was going to return within their lifetimes. And think about how the church felt when they saw all the apostles die off one after another, one after another. And remember, a lot of them thought, well, Jesus will probably return before the apostle John dies. Remember that? John, the 21st chapter? And what happened when John died? So you see, what we're experiencing and what the Christian world in general is experiencing has been experienced before, so we need to learn from those lessons. But here, concerning feeding the flock, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, even as a fellow elder. Now notice, he didn't say an overruling apostle. See, need to understand that. All of those who've been associated with Worldwide Church of God, I need to ask all the ministers, wherever they are, whoever may hear this, why, if it's your desire, do you want to remodel it according to WCG? Did you not get the message that God punished the church and took it all away because of the problems that we're going to cover today? So why would you want to remodel what you're doing after that model and then to have the audacity to say that only one man, the apostle on earth, was the only one who understood the Bible? See, that's not true. And for all of those who have been involved in that, that's why you've been through repeated church wars. God wants the model to be Christ, not a man. God wants all of us to learn how we need to serve the people of God in humility and in truth. All right, 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort as a fellow elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed, feed the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, not in fondness of dishonest gain, but with an eager attitude. Now notice verse 3, because this applies right today as we are studying. Not as exercising lordship over your possessions. See, remember, Jesus purchased the church with his blood. But by being examples to the flock. In other words, you are to live the way God wants you to live, as found in the Scriptures, and led by the Holy Spirit of God, not going after any of these things, no politicking, but in purity of heart, in love and in service. And Harry just passed on a little booklet to me showing man-made government, top-down, God's government. Like we say to every elder we ordain, this is a demotion, not a promotion, see. You're to serve the people of God. And you do that through teaching, And you do that through the way you live. And you do that with your personal life. Okay? Peter learned that lesson. Now here's the reason. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you shall receive an unfading eternal crown of glory. So we have those fights. Now, let's see where then the brethren also have to be on the ball. All the brethren need to know the word of God as well. So let's come to 2 Corinthians 11. And let's see that many of the brethren also have their own faults mixed in with it. Okay? Now, whenever you hear someone who is a minister of God speaking, what is it that you are to hear? You are to hear the words of God, right? What did Jesus say in John the 10th chapter? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So that's what should be taught. And a stranger, they will not follow. Now that's also part of some of the church wars, correct? Because let's also understand that the most important people that Satan wants to get at are not the ones he's already got cornered, but the ones who have the Spirit of God. So this is why we need to have some diligence here. Now think of this with the Apostle Paul. Now let's begin here in verse 1. I would that you might bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that means pure spiritually, pure with the word of God, no spiritual fornication, no adding to the words of God, no taking away from the words of God, no traditions of men. See, all of that. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, when we get to Revelation 2, we will see that. And we will see how that comes about. Now, notice verse 4. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. You know, just like on Mars Hill, when Paul went up to Mars Hill, and here were the Stoics and Epicureans and those all arguing about different philosophies and so forth. They wanted to hear different things so that they could compare it. But what was happening here was the same thing that Paul ran into there, was the philosophies of men. So here comes someone in preaching, and people say, oh, that's interesting. Now, we can go back and we can apply this to anything, but I'll apply it to what we understand. Remember the man who was the Greek philosopher within the WCG? And remember when he came in and started preaching all the philosophies of men and mixing it in with the truth? What happened? Most people came away and said, I can't understand that. Others came away and said, hallelujah, this is great stuff. See? So what do we have? Doesn't that happen in every church? How do you think the Protestants got where they are? How do you think the Catholics got where they are? How do you think there are troubles within the Churches of God, Seventh-day Adventist, Church of God, Seventh Day? All because of that. So, that is also another thing. Now, just turn over just a couple pages here to Galatians, the first chapter. Now, you see, in reading any scripture, you can have a right application of scripture and you can have a wrong application of scripture. And where does a wrong application of scripture start, but where a minister who is teaching, how should we say, presumes to take to himself prerogatives that are not his, and presumes to say that he is something special from God when he is to be just a servant of God. Now, that's happened over and over and over again down through the history of the church. And so here we find what was happening in Galatians. And Galatians is one of the hardest books to understand because they don't understand Judaism. And that's why we have the book Judaism, a Revelation of Moses or a Religion of Men. And this has caused great confusion because people want to do away with the law of God or added to it the traditions of men, whether they're Judaism or whether they're paganism. We have both branches of that, don't we? Out there, yes. So Paul said here, beginning in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly being turned away from him. How would people be turned away from Christ? By presenting something slightly contrary to the scriptures. And always remember this. Satan comes as an angel of light, and what does he bring with him? A package of benefits. Right? Look at it this way. We just went through the Christmas season, right? Okay. Here's a Christmas tree. Pictures the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The drapings going around it, that's the serpent. The star on top is Satan. And beneath it are all the presents. And the presents are benefits from Satan. Now he calls what he traps people into benefits instead of sin. For example, misreading Galatians, people say, oh, the law's a curse, we don't have to keep it anymore. Oh, that's a benefit, I can do whatever I want. Or like they translated the NIV, Mark 7, Jesus declared all meat's clean, so therefore I can eat anything. Isn't that wonderful? See? But sin results in death. But Satan says it's a benefit. So when Adam and Eve decided to choose for themselves what was good and evil and right and wrong, Satan said, I'll give you a benefit, and it cut them off from God. So that's why today we need to go to God, let him, through Jesus Christ, define for us what is right and wrong, good and evil, and so forth, rather than taking that prerogative to ourselves, because just like Proverbs 30 said, if you add to it and you be found a liar, isn't that what happened? Yes, indeed. Verse 6 again. I'm astonished that you are so quickly being turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which in reality is not another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and are desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. And this has happened over and over and over and over and over again, hasn't it? Yes. That's why we need to stick with the scriptures. We need to stick with the truth. Now notice, here's a warning. So everyone who teaches, everyone who's a minister, all those out there in Christianity of the world, if you're an evangelist, if you're a pastor, if you're a priest in the Catholic Church, yea, even if you are the Pope, you better read this. Verse 8. But if we, or even an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. Now the sentence is already out there for all of those who want to do that, see. But God has set before us the choices of good and evil, right and wrong. But today we have the whole Bible. Verse 9. As we have said before, I also now say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, verse 10. Verse 10 becomes something very important. And here's where we all have to make a stand. And here's where we need to examine the fruits of those who are doing what they're doing, even today, right now while we're speaking. Verse 10. Now then, am I striving to please men or God? You get a lot of back patting if you please men. But what is going to be said to you when the time of the resurrection comes? I don't know you. Or am I motivated to please men? For if I am yet pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now we'll talk about how you can please the brethren of God. And you can. We'll get to that in a little bit. Okay? But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. It came from Christ. Okay? Now, let's come to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. This becomes a very important understanding of the people of God. Now, why are there seven churches? And why is this the only place in all of the New Testament that contains a prophetic history of the church? And just as an aside, for all who are struggling with Roman Catholicism, why is Rome not mentioned? If it was the center of Christianity, it should have been mentioned first, correct? We'll keep that in mind. So what we are going to see is this. There were seven churches to whom this letter was dictated by Christ to send to the seven churches in Asia, which existed back then. But also within this is contained a prophetic history of the church of God, the people of God, and all the difficulties that they would experience in the world, both from within and from without. Now, we also find this pattern in the book of Revelation, which is very interesting. There are a lot of things that have seven to them, right? Okay, the first one we come across, seven churches. Then what do we have? We have the seven seals, out of which come the seven trumpet plagues. Out of which come the seven last plagues, correct? Yes. Then there are the seven thunders that thundered, and it was so awful that the angel told John, don't write that down. See? So I'll give you one clue. If anyone says, I know what the seven thunders are, avoid them. Because it wasn't written down. Okay? So let's go ahead before we get into chapter 2. And what we will do, we will see the very first thing that begins to cause problems with the people of God. So let's take a break and we'll be back.